this goes right along with my morning already. I was driving in. As you can tell, my voice is a little. So's Karen's. I've been struggling all week with being able to speak. But I'm on the downside, I think. But last night wasn't a good night. But on the way into church this morning, my transmission line came out of my radiator. I was going to save a little money. I was going to put a transmission cooler in my car, and I got it all situated, and I pulled the line out, but I didn't have the adapter, so I thought I put it back in. Well, apparently I didn't. So we had two loaded cars. My transmission let loose, and the fluid let loose all over. And so Karen's waiting at the side of the road, going to have the car towed. Hopefully she'll be back in a little while. So not sure exactly what's going on, but that's okay. Name of the Sunday school lesson is something like becoming a mature Christian. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Jay Jaday. I work at the Nashville Rescue Mission. And I've got a new title that I've only had for a couple of weeks now. I've worked there for 10 years, but always as a director of education. But now I'm the assistant director of the Men's Life Recovery Program. It's a longer title. I have the same responsibilities that I had before I got the new position. So I'm not sure if what it is. I'm not sure it's a promotion, because I went from a director to assistant director. But I'm kind of now, well, if you remember high school, some of you my age, I'm kind of like the vice principal or the dean of men or the dean of boys or something. I'm kind of in charge of everything has to go well as far as attendance, as far as room inspections, as drug tests, all the operational side of the life recovery program is now with me. Now, I love what I do. I'm still love what I do. I loved it for the last 10 years. But I've noticed an absence of maturity with the men and with the ladies, what I've been exposed to. Why? I think it's a number of things. But we were getting some younger men and women in that are post-Christian. They don't know, they don't have any kind of Christian background. They don't know really anything. And all along, we kind of assume that people know something. You know, they know the name Jesus and they know he died on a cross, but we don't really, can't take that for granted anymore. So things are changing. We're going to have to change things on how we approach the gospel and how we speak to the men. But I've seen that. I've seen post-Christian younger men coming in that really don't have a clue. And then I see a lot of men that are saved, but they're stuck. I mean, I truly believe that they are saved, but they've been stuck in this addiction, and they don't know how to get out. They don't know how to mature. And then the last said people are they're just not saved. They might think they're saved, but they're not. And you have to get them to examine their life to see that, I mean, why do you think you're saved? Because their grandma or grandpa, or they grew up in the church, or something happened that they think that they're saved. Now, something I don't know, I speak a lot, so I forget whom I've told what stories to. So if I tell a story and you've already heard it, just I'm sorry. But there was a show on TV, I think it's called like Strange Addictions. But there are these grown men that want to be treated like babies. They make themselves high chairs. They want to be fed by a bottle or from their girlfriend or their wife. They want to sit around in diapers. And when you look at it, you're going, how weird is that? Who in the world would want to do that? And what wife or girlfriend would want to put up with that? But it kind of reminds me of us as Christians. We stay babies for decades. We drink the milk of the word and we don't grow. There's no fruit. And we think that's normal, and that's not normal. I mean, if you would look at a grown man in a diaper, you would know that that's not normal. Well, we shouldn't accept that from one another either. That's not normal. It's not a person that's been in the Lord or been going to church for 30 years needs to be walking with their Savior, with their Lord. My first point here before, this is kind of the introduction, is God expects maturity and growth. I think a lot of times along with that hymn, Just As I Am, they sing that song for the rest of their lives, Just As I Am. Well, God accepts me just as I am. He doesn't want you to stay that way, though. He wants you to grow and mature in Him and is the truth of His Word. I've been looking at some parables. I mean, this kind of struck me as I was reading through the gospel. I kept running up on these parables that I think the expectation is there of growth. And if you're not growing, there's a warning there. And it's kind of a severe warning. But let me throw a few of these parables on you. Matthew 13 talks about the four soils. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seed fell on good soil and produced grain, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And then he goes on later on in and explains that later on in chapter 13 and explains the parable. Jesus says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. Now, just a cursory look at that. I mean, I've heard a lot of different explanations of what all that means, and I don't know, maybe we do a little bit deeper than it really needs. But the only thing I can see there is there's only one good soil there that has fruit. The rest die up and goes away, and the seed isn't living in them. And there's only one good soil, and it's the one that yields fruit, bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, another 60, and another 30. I mean, you can kind of play around with that, but I think that's what the surface, superficial look at that says. Also, in the parable of the talents, I think you guys know that, where the king gives several talents to his servants and then goes away and then comes back. Well, everybody's, the master says to them, you know, well done, good and faithful servant, to all that there was interest or it increased. But when he comes to the man that just hid in the field, he says, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Luke 13:6-9, and he told this parable. And a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down. Also in John 15, a very familiar passage, and I've heard a lot of different interpretations of that also, but and some of it is I think, right there on the surface. John 15:1-6, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. And lastly, in Matthew 7, it says, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. God expects growth. He expects an investment a return on his investment. He wants us to be fruitful for his kingdom. But it also shows that we have the seed and we are abiding in him, walking with him. Two things that come along with maturity is time and diligence. I think a lot of men come to the rescue mission, but I think a lot of people come to Christ and they're looking for a magic verse. That there's one magic verse here. If I memorize that verse and I say it over and over again, there's this one little truth that my whole life will change. Well, I mean, God can do miraculous things in people's lives, but generally it's progressive sanctification. It's walking with the Lord, and it takes time and it takes diligence. And I mean, I'm sorry to say that it's not It's simple, but it's not easy. I think a lot of people think, oh, this ought to be easy. Well, I mean, it is in a way, if you're resting in Christ and walking with Him, but that doesn't mean there's going to be hardship and there's going to be things that we have to do along the way. So there are no magic verses that I know of. I'd like to find those too. But it takes time and diligence. Colossians 1:28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's the goal. I think that's the purpose, is for us to be mature in Christ. And it takes time and diligence. And we have an example of that in the New Testament. The apostles, including Paul, took time to mature. The 12 disciples were with Jesus 3 years, and we believe that Paul didn't take his first missionary trip for 13 years after his conversion. So people need time to grow. People need time to mature. It doesn't happen overnight. I mean, the disciples had Jesus with them for 3 years. But they still fumbled around. So we shouldn't look at ourselves as any different. This is going to take time for us to mature. So we need to be somewhat patient. Acts 17, 2 and 3. And Paul went in. This is for Thessalonica. We're going to talk about the different churches. Thessalonica, Corinth, Ephesus, and Rome. Thessalonica in Acts 17, 2-3, and Paul went in as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead, saying, this Jesus who I proclaim to you is the Christ. He has to say it over and over and over again. And something that I'll preface this with, as Paul is working with the New Testament churches, I don't think it was just a Sunday sermon that they were listening to. I think there was a community that they were hanging out together, having meals together. Paul was making tents, and they were constantly communing. Paul was more in a fishbowl, and I was kind of thinking that about myself too. That while I'm at the mission, everybody's kind of looking at me. They're expecting me to walk like a mature Christian. And if I don't, I've got 100 excellent hypocrite finders right there waiting to pounce. And if you that have teenagers probably experience that too, that they're looking for chinks in your armor. And I think we're all in a fishbowl. I mean, if you go to work in a secular or a business, I mean, everyone, if they know that you're a Christian, they're looking at you. They want to see how you respond when something is done wrong. I mean, they're looking at you to be a testimony for Jesus Christ. So we're all living in a fishbowl. But I think Paul did too. I mean, I think he was in community. They were constantly rubbing shoulders, and so they were looking at him. So they weren't just getting training on Sunday. They were getting training all the time from Paul. So, I mean, when I say for several Sabbaths or for a year and a half, this should be somewhat intensive training, not just every now and then them hearing a sermon from Paul. Also in Corinth, Acts 18:4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. In Acts 18:11, and he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Ephesus, Acts 19:9 through 10. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Also in Acts 20, verses 27-31, For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Then also in Rome, and we think this was his first visit, his first imprisonment in Rome, because it's at the end of Acts. Acts 28:23-31. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers and through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their eyes they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And there are going to be people that just don't believe, and I think we need to accept that. Where I am at the mission, I mean, there's a lot of failure. But there's success, too. But I don't think that that's unusual. I mean, I think we need to kind of see that as there's a lot of seed being thrown, and there's some of it hits for a while, things happen, you think, oh, this guy's got it, and then he falls away. I can't see in their hearts, I don't know. All I know, I'm told to throw seed, and sometimes I get to water, and sometimes I get to see growth. And I'm blessed in that. But also with Jesus, Luke 24:44-49. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So this is a process, and we need to understand that. And we're exhorted through the New Testament epistles for us. I mean, this I'm going to quote mostly Timothy and Peter, but there are these messages, these verses are for us too. It's not just for Timothy, and it's not just for who Peter was writing to. These things are for us, that we should be diligent and be in the Word. 1 Timothy 4:13-16. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And you can see in a lot of those words, devote yourself. Do not neglect the gift. Practice, immerse. All these things are speaking of diligence. All these things, I mean, that I have to continue in this. I just can't put this aside for a time and rely on just Sundays, the Sunday message, to get through to you. 2 Timothy, or to mature you, 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. I think we can maybe throw the word mature in there, equipped for every good work. And for those of young people that have the privilege to grow up in a Christian home, this is something that's going to be more and more unique, I think. And you have the opportunity to have these foundational spiritual truths set in your life, which I see a lot of young people coming in that don't have any of this. They don't have any gospel presentation. They don't even know what we're talking about. I think you're blessed in that. 2 Peter 3:1-3. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Then we drop down to verse 14 through 18. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So our purpose, I think, as staying here on earth is to mature us. That's the goal or the purpose. And to be in union with Christ is really talking about us being in maturity, is being in union with him. Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to his image. That is our purpose, I believe, is to be conformed to his image in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And if we go back to John 15, where it's the branch abiding in the vine, this union that we have with him, this is what's going to bring us to maturity. Two things, it takes time and diligence of staying in, being in union with, abiding with God, resting in the Lord. We have to stay attached. That's where the power comes from. That's where the sap, the nourishment comes from. We can't bear fruit. The branch can't bear fruit by itself. It has to be attached to the vine. But that is where our maturity is also going to come from. We can't mature by ourselves. It will be in union. And I would say, and I will say here in a minute, this is walking. The Bible uses this term walking, and I think there's a great imagery with that. But being united or in union with Christ, the branch abiding in the vine. And part of that, I mean, if I didn't read that the first time that I read about the vine, but at the end of it, it says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And I think one of the words that the Bible uses is walking. I think we have several, union, rest, abide, but walking I think is a good one. And as I was thinking about this morning and thinking about this word walking, I mean, it really has some great imagery for us. We won't be walking with him if we're ashamed, or if we're feeling guilty. I mean, if you just look in the Eden, in the garden, they were hiding from God. When he was walking in the garden, they were hiding. They didn't want to walk with him because they were ashamed. So if we have unconfessed sin, and we have, if we're not obedient in life, it's hard for us to walk with the Lord in an unfettered, unashamed way. So that's another reason why confession of sin is important, because it harms our fellowship and our walk with the Lord. It also implies one accord. You can't walk with somebody if you're not going the same way, if you don't have the same purpose, if you're not in the same stride, you can't walk with a person. You need to be walking together. And so it implies a fellowship, it applies direction, intentionality, it implies a lot of things, purpose. And one of the reasons I like this walking more than other words, I guess, is that the mystery I came from before I was here, it was called Basic Life Principles. And Mr. Gothard would see principles in God's Word. Well, I like to call them intertestamental truths. That I like to see there's a truth in the Old Testament, maybe before the law, during the law, and then in the New Testament. So I see it's consistent throughout Scripture. Because there's a lot of things that go on that, that we try to pick up in the Old Testament and bring it over to the New, like throwing out a fleece. You know, well, I threw out a fleece. I needed to know what God's will was, so I threw out a fleece. Well, I don't think we have that in the New Testament. I think that was good for Gideon. It worked for Gideon. Casting lots was good. But you can't carry some of the Old Testament truths over to the New Testament, and we try a lot. I mean, there's handkerchiefs. One of the things that, you know, if you didn't see the Israelite army throwing down their swords when David, you know, killed Goliath with a slingshot, they said, hey, man, a new way of fighting. Let's all get slingshots now. God had his way of working with certain people at certain times, and he used certain ways of doing that don't carry all the way through. But this truth, I think, does carry all the way through, of walking with the Lord. In chapter 5 of Genesis, there is a genealogy of the early descendants of Adam, and they all died except for Enoch. In Genesis 5:24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Hebrews 11:5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. So we see walking with God. I mean, we're just, I think, trying to paint a picture here. Walking with God, I mean, is we're being obedient, we're being pleasing to God in our behavior. And we're walking with him in the same direction, the same purpose. Also, Noah, Genesis 6:9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Walking with God includes not only enjoying favor and being admitted to fellowship, but also obedience to God, of walking in his ways. Before my transmission blew up on the way, and I was listening to James Boyce on the radio, and he said something about fellowship with God, and walking with God. At least is this the way I took with it, is the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Well, I think the culmination of enjoying him forever is walking with him. Walking with him. I mean, I think that's what we're going to do in heaven. I think that's what they did in Eden. I think they were in communion and walking with God. And that's the only way I think we're going to enjoy God, is if we're walking with him in union and fellowship. Genesis 17:1-2. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. God's covenant with Abraham required not only walking in obedience, but teaching obedience to your children, to his children. Genesis 18:19. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. God's covenant with Abraham came to a fuller expression with Moses. He called the Hebrews to walk. Deuteronomy 5:33. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. Joshua also renewed this covenant with the nation of Israel in Joshua 22:5. Only be careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandment and to cling to him, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. I was meditating on that a little bit this morning, and it kind of reminded me of my kids clinging to my leg. You know, don't go away from me, Daddy. You know, I'll go with you. You might have to carry me. You know, but I'm clinging to you with all my heart. Also, the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4-5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And then continuing on, it says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Walking isn't just rule-keeping, but it's not without rule-keeping. There, when you're walking with the Lord, you are keeping his commandments. If you are walking in the light, why would you not follow his commands? If we're walking in the light, that kind of means we're walking in the truth. The prophets also agree with Moses in the Old Testament law. We have several verses with the prophets that talk about walking with God. Jeremiah 7:23. But this command I gave them, obey my voice and I will be your God and you shall be my people, and walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. Micah 6:8, he has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Ezekiel 11:19-20. And I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Hosea 14:9. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Zechariah 3:7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you walk in my way and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Same imagery also in the Psalms and Proverbs. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. And then Proverbs 9:6, leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. And then finally we get to the New Testament. I was a little surprised there's quite a few mentions of walking in the New Testament. Romans 4:12, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It's talking about Abraham. And make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also... So it's not circumcision that gets us into the household of God or to the family of God. It's not outward circumcision, and you could say circumcision of the heart, but it's an inward walking. It's how we walk. But who also walk in the footsteps of the faith. Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We're not saved by walking, but saved to walk. Ephesians 2:10. We all know Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. The same as your boast. But Ephesians 2:10 is, I think, just as important a verse. I think we ought to memorize 2:8 and 9. Well, 2:8. Ephesians 2:8, 9, and 10. 10 is, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He's preparing. That's the end goal, is to be like him and to walk in them. Ephesians 5:8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Colossians 1:10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. And increasing in the knowledge of God. That has everything in there. I mean, it reminds you of Enoch. He's walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing him, also bearing fruit and increasing the knowledge of God. 1 John 1:6, if we say we have fellowship with him and while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. 1 John 2:6, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. 2 John 1:6, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. And then I'll go back to Colossians 2, 6 and 7. It says, therefore, as you have received Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So, in conclusion, we need to understand that the expectation of us is growth and maturity. But this isn't, that's not unusual. That should be normal. That's how this is supposed to work. When we're in the Lord, His word is supposed to be working in you. We are supposed to be cooperating with that, abiding in Him, in His word, walking with Him. But it takes time. But it also takes diligence. I mean, we have to be engaged, committed to this also. I mean, this doesn't happen in a fantasy land. This happens in the real world through real circumstances as I'm walking with Christ. And we should be walking with Him and enjoying the relationship that we have with Him and understanding that it's not my strength. It's kind of like in Matthew 11 when it said, "Come unto me, all you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's not that we're going to lie down and have that kind of rest. We're both in a yoke. I mean, you're coming into a yoke, but He's going to do the heavy lifting. Yeah, I mean, we're coming into work. We're coming into for obedience, but we're going to be side by side with Jesus. And what a great privilege. I hope this has benefit you some today. Let's pray. Lord, it should be all of our goal to be mature in You, to be conformed to Your image, that our likeness should be changing day by day and moment by moment, that people can look at us and see just a glimpse and see something of Christ in us, a reaction, a look, a comment, an expression, because we're walking with the Savior. And Lord, we do know that it takes time and it takes effort on my part. But You've left us here for that reason, for that purpose. And there's a battle that needs to be brought. We're still living and have this old nature. But Lord, we can prevail over that. That the dominion of the flesh has been broken on us. We can live in a victorious life. Lord, and it is simple, but it's not easy. Lord, as we continue today, remind us of our joy in You, of our strength in You, and that You're willing to walk with us on a day-by-day basis. And what a privilege and honor that is to be Yours, be part of the Beloved, to experience Your love and Your strength and Your grace. It's in Christ I pray. Amen.